There's a bridge that leads to life, a life complete in Jesus. To know the Father's love and trust His word.
Welcome to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Paul Brown. Today, Pastor Paul will be continuing our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 1.
Jesus is the bridge, the way to life eternal. Come and see, come and live, come and grow. Come and see, come and live.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you have a Bible, please open it to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You know, for a lot of people, human history is just randomness. Carl Sagan was an astronomer and an author and well known from his TV series The Cosmos. He spoke frequently about the randomness of life. He said this, "The cosmos is all that is or was or ever will be." He believed there was no reason to expect help from anywhere in the universe. It's entirely up to us. Sagan rejected the idea of God having a plan. He believed we were drifting through time on a blue dot that has no plan and no purpose. But Carl Sagan also said, "We make our world significant by the courage of our questions and the depth of our answers." Now, I agree with Carl Sagan that we need the courage to ask tough questions and search for in-depth answers, but I strongly disagree with Carl Sagan's conclusions, because I have dared to ask tough questions, and I have found answers to questions about the cosmos, about life, and even about death. One of the books that has helped me the most in my pursuit of answers to tough questions about life is found in the Bible. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, last week we did an introduction and overview of Ecclesiastes. If you missed that program, you can go to our church website and there is an opportunity there to listen to previous programs. But as we go back and just do a quick review of what we covered last week, the author of this book is King Solomon. And in chapter 12, it says that he studied life, then he very carefully chose words of truth that he arranged, and he wrote them to penetrate the heart. He wanted to move people to action and stick in the mind words of truth until they would become a habit of life. He knew that the words he was writing were inspired by God, and he said that these words were like tent pegs. They'll hold you fast during the storms of life, and they're like goads. That's a sharp stick used by a rancher to prod their livestock to move on. And so he's saying that his words are to help us in the struggles of life and move us on to be closer to God. He studied life in the natural realm, apart from God, or as he will say, under the sun, and he was forced to conclude in chapter 12 that the ultimate issue is to fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. He is saying that we will all stand before God in judgment someday, so live accordingly. And he says that the answer to life's riddles is found in a relationship with God. Only a restored relationship with God can bring true meaning, purpose, and joy to your life. Now here's the tough question. What if I don't believe that? Well, if you don't believe that yet, then I ask you to join me on a journey through this book. Listen to what Solomon has to say, and then think deeply about the implications. Don't just mindlessly get through a meaningless existence. Listen to what Solomon has to say and start living. Now, if you look with me in chapter 1, I want to read the first 11 verses that we're going to look at today and see how Solomon introduces his perspective that life apart from God is absolutely pointless. He says in verse 1, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, "See this, it is new"? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur, there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. That paragraph there summarizes Solomon's point here, that life is pointless. And he starts with his introduction by basically describing that, similar to people we've mentioned in previous broadcasts, Nietzsche, Sartre, others, who have said life is pointless, it's meaningless. Sartre even wrote a book called Nausea, and he wrote a play called No Exit, basically describing that life has no point and we're stuck in it and we can't get out. To be honest with you, people who use drugs to escape are not totally pessimistic. In fact, they're realistic. If they're looking at life the way that Solomon is looking at it, they're seeing that there is no reason to exist, and they have pain because of that. And so to escape their painful, meaningless existence, they medicate. They take something to try to make that pain go away. A lot of people do it another way. They just don't think. But Solomon invites you to think, to meditate, to delve deeper, to wrestle through the tough questions of life and see if there's an answer. And most people need a preacher, so that's how he describes himself in chapter 1, verse 1. He's a preacher. He is one who accumulates information and then gathers a group of people and shares it with them. And he says in his summary that everything is vain. The Hebrew word there is the word for Abel, one of the sons of Adam and Eve, the one who was killed. He's saying that life is empty, meaningless, pointless, futile, all kinds of other synonyms. In verse 3, he says, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? That's the key word, advantage. It means that which is left over when the transaction is complete. A synonym might be gain or profit. What have you actually profited from all that you've done over the years? All the things you've studied, all the work you've done, all the effort you've put in. What benefit? What profit? What principle of life? What purpose? What is inherent within any of it that leaves you with a benefit? That's what Solomon is trying to answer. In other words, after you have sucked dry all the immediate delight, joy, or pleasure out of something, what is left over? What endures? What remains to feed the hunger that you have deep inside of you for satisfaction? That's really the question we're all asking. So many people are searching for this all over the world, trying to find an answer to the deep longing of their heart. Is there anything that will really minister continually to my need that has the highest good? And is there anything that if I find it, I don't need to look any further? Is there a key to continual pleasure, delight, and joy in life? What's left over? When my life's work is over, what have I accomplished? And Solomon says, if your life is under the sun, you've accomplished a big zero. What does he mean by under the sun? The secular realm, the realm of the natural, apart from God. If you're stuck there, your life will amount to nothing. That's his conclusion. Now, Ecclesiastes has some interesting parallels to the first chapters of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, humanity is subjected to a life of toil and condemned to death. God appears to be absent and hidden from man, and Adam and Eve have a son that they name Abel, or meaningless. So the preacher is pondering, what has become of Adam? In fact, the Hebrew word Adam is often translated man or mankind. What has happened to Adam's generations as a result of sin? Well, Genesis tells the story of how humans, originally in a state of life, paradise, and innocence, fell into guilt, toil, and mortality. It tells how mankind is now made weak and mortal, and someday will stand before a holy God. So rather than be accused of being a religious fool who blindly takes things by faith because somebody said it in a holy book, Solomon explains how he came to his conclusion that life is empty and meaningless apart from God. In verses 4 through 11, Solomon makes his point with illustrations. He starts with illustrations from science. In the ancient world, there were four major elements: earth, sun, wind, and water. And so he starts with the earth in verse 4. He says, "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." Now that seems backwards. What he's saying is that the earth lasts longer than man, who was created in God's image. This seems wrong, doesn't it? Everything within us cries out for the opposite to be true. We should outlive the earth. The earth is material. Man is spiritual. The earth is temporal. Man is eternal. Even that in chapter 3, verse 11, Solomon says that. Life seems more important than this. We seem more important than this. But when you look at life under the sun, that's not the conclusion you draw. In fact, Charles de Gaulle once said, "The graveyards are full of indispensable men." So the first problem, the first sign of futility, is just looking at the earth. Next, he focuses on the sun. In verse 5, he says, "Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. It rises in the east, it sets in the west. It rises in the east, it sets in the west." So Solomon is watching this over and over and over, and he sat up all night wondering, where did the sun go? And finally it dawned on him. It went around and around and around. So there's a pattern. Monotonous, boring, no point. There's a pattern with the earth, there's a pattern with the sun, and there's a pattern with the wind. Verse 6, he says, "It blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns." Solomon made this observation long before weather people discovered that there are actual circular patterns of the wind. He just says it's blowing around and around and around and around. He's not emphasizing, as some commentators have said, a cyclical view of history. He's just making an observation that the wind seems to be monotonous. It just goes around and around and around. Where does it go? What does it accomplish? It appears to be nothing. Then he uses his final illustration from science, and he points out water. Verse 7, "All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. Water keeps flowing into the sea, and absolutely nothing is accomplished. We know today that condensation in the ocean leads to clouds, goes over the land, turns into rain, goes into the rivers, goes back to the ocean, condensation again, and it does this over and over and over again. What's the point? Why do they just keep doing this over and over again?" Have you ever felt like your life is monotonous? You're on a cycle and you can't get off? You felt that because you are. If you've just joined us, you are listening to The Bridge, the radio program of the Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California. My name is Pastor Paul Brown, and we're studying Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Well, Solomon moves on from his illustrations in science and nature, and next he looks at applications in history. So he starts in verse 8 by looking at the senses and all the senses that people have had down through time: speech, sight, and hearing. He says, "All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing." We're curious. We look, we investigate, but the more we investigate, the more frustrated we get. We don't find satisfaction. We think we find an answer to one question, then we have another question, and it's maddening, and more degrees just make it worse. We're never satisfied. No matter how much you've heard, you want to hear more. No matter how much you've seen, you want to see more. You see a beautiful picture, a majestic mountain. You hear an incredible song, and you want more. You buy a new smartphone. You have to get the latest, greatest one next year. We are never satisfied. Now you might think, well, I'll be the first person in the history of mankind to find meaning in life apart from God. Really? You think you're going to find something new? That's his next point in verse 9. There is nothing new. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Now, this is what he's not saying. He's not saying there's nothing new that will ever be invented, like space travel or cell phones. He is saying that with fallen humans, nothing changes. We keep living the same monotonous, boring lives. And even if you find something new, it won't satisfy. There is no advantage. Let me ask the question. Do you have a computer? Do you find that that computer is always a blessing? I don't know about you, but mine sometimes seems like a blessing and other times seems like a curse. It may be new, but it's really not new. The computer is no different than the brain God created in humans thousands of years ago. Verse 10, he goes on to say, is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. Now, critics come along to this and they'll say, but my great-great-grandparents didn't have jets. Well, that's not his point. Let me tell you what he's saying. It is true that your great-great-grandparents didn't have jets. In fact, they probably got married and rode a horse and buggy on their honeymoon. And then your grandparents got married and rode in a car on their honeymoon. And then your parents got married and rode in a jet on their honeymoon. But guess what? They all got married. They all lived. They all died. Things have been the same for centuries. Sin, disease, work, pursuit of pleasure, ultimately death. Why don't we learn from this? Are we just going to keep rushing around and ignore this? Or are we going to allow this to sink in? Solomon pursued this. He wanted to know, and he wants you to know. Well, some say, well, that may be true of history, but I'm going to make something of myself. I will accomplish something great and be known all over the world. So Solomon then addresses the issue of fleeting fame. This has been the same all through history. Look at verse 11. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. What does that mean? It's simply this. Every generation suffers from amnesia. We forget things, and someday we too will be forgotten. Let me ask you a couple questions. What are the names of your great-great-great-great-grandparents? Well, let's go a little further away from you. Who are the last 10 vice presidents of the United States? Weren't they important? How about some of these names? Do you recognize Owen D. Young, Pierre Laval, Hugh S. Johnson, James F. Burns, or Harlow Curtis? Well, according to Time magazine, you should, because every one of those men at one time were designated as Time magazine's Man of the Year, indicating they had the greatest impact in that year of any single person living on Earth. And I don't know any of them. The celebrity of today is all but forgotten tomorrow. Let that sink in. All of our efforts, all of our works, all of our accomplishments someday will be forgotten. Even this radio program. It all seems so vain. Chuck Swindoll made a comment about this. He said, so we decide to become philosophers, people who talk about stuff they don't understand, but make it sound like it's everyone else's fault. Wow. What will we do? What is the use? Why do we sweat? Why do we worry? Why do we suffer stress over life issues? Is it just a meaningless cycle? What is left for us? What advantage is there? There must be a better answer than these illustrations. What is it? Well, those are great questions. Would you agree? And that's why next week we will dig deeper into these vexing questions. We will see where an honest man looked in his quest to find answers to life's ultimate questions. But right now, let's answer a very important question I like to pose at the end of every message. It's the simple question, so what? So what? What do I do with this? What should I do with this? Well, the first thing I should recognize is that when life is under the sun, apart from God, in the natural realm, on the surface, it seems profitable. It seems like I'm accomplishing things. It seems like relationships are doing things. It seems like I'm enjoying life. But when you dive down below the surface and see the truth, it is vain apart from God. All of the elements of the ancient world that made up their world are monotonous, whether it's earth, sun, wind, or water. And our lives are just like that, apart from God. Is life ultimately random and meaningless? Is the cosmos all that there is, as Carl Sagan says? My answer is an emphatic no. Solomon is the one who is right here, and he says that we will all someday stand before God on the day of judgment. And in that day, everything will be exposed. Every action we've ever done, public or private, every thought we've ever thought, every attitude we've ever had, every word we've ever spoken. God sees and records it all. Well, that's a problem. That's why Solomon keeps returning to the sons of men and mankind. But here's the good news. God is alive, and he loves you. We are not limited to life under the sun. There is life way above the sun. There is a God infinitely greater than the universe. And he saw the dilemma of man, and he provided a solution. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, down to earth to rescue us from sin and death. Jesus came, get this, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He lived the perfect life we cannot live. He suffered and died on a cross in our place to pay for our sins. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. He ascended to God's right hand, where he now offers forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and eternal life to all who will come to him through repentance and faith. He said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and that he is the only way we can get back to God as Father. And for those who become true followers of Jesus, they have the most meaningful life imaginable. We get to go on a great adventure that will bear fruit forever. We will outlive the earth. We will live forever in his kingdom, and we will be remembered by our God forever, and our works will be rewarded. Are you tired of things that don't satisfy? Do you agree with Solomon that there is a huge void, an emptiness in your life that nothing in this world can ultimately fulfill? Then I invite you to come to Jesus Christ today. Admit that you are a sinner and guilty before a holy God. Believe that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, died in your place and paid the full price for your sins. Confess publicly that he is your Lord and Savior. Receive his free gift of forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life. Tell him right now you want him to take over your life as your Lord and Savior. And if you have become a follower of Jesus Christ, please let me know. We would love to help you grow in your relationship with him. And if you're anywhere near Reseda, please join us on a Sunday morning as we joyfully worship our great God and King and the amazingly purposeful life he has given to us.
You have been listening to The Bridge with Pastor Paul Brown of the Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California. If you are in the area, we would love to have you join us for a worship service on a Sunday morning. We are located at 18644 Sherman Way in Reseda, California. That is 3 blocks west of Reseda Boulevard on Sherman Way. You can find more information about our church and or financially support this radio ministry on our website, www.thebridgebiblefellowship.com. And please join us again next Saturday at 7:30 a.m. here on 99.5 FM KKLA when Pastor Paul will continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ecclesiastes.